Thank you, Charlotte. You going to play with him?
No?
All right. Curious. A couple of observations before we begin. I can't resist. I was drawn to the passage, not this particular passage, but I couldn't find the exact one I was looking for. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, as were the musicians and the Kenaniah who were in charge of singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounds of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and of the playing of lyres and harps. And while that was going on, if you remember the story, David was dancing before the Lord, but dancing before the ark of the covenant. And this picture just kept playing over and over in my mind as I watched these two dancing while we were singing songs. And it was just an incredible joy to me to watch them dance as we were singing. We don't dance enough. And I don't know if I'm even talking about physically dancing. I know that we don't dance enough sometimes in our minds, our hearts. And I know we don't dance enough physically. Some of you, that's probably a good thing. Others, maybe we need to dance a little bit more. But I absolutely loved that. Second observation I made, I think being in here for the second service was a pretty good cover from Laura. But make sure you tell Russ that I think it's because they found out that Russ was going to be their teacher. That's what I think. Okay, so let Russ know that. And finally, my third observation is, as you age, if it gets better and more natural to follow Jesus Christ, Dad, it ought to be downright easy for you right by now, okay? That's all I'm saying, okay? I don't know if that's appropriate. I'll be paying for that, I'm sure. It's always a joy and a pleasure to worship Jesus Christ. And I think one of the greatest ways, in fact, I'm fairly certain that one of the greatest ways in which we worship Jesus, the Christ, is to make a decision in our minds, in our hearts, that I am going to choose, come hell or high water, to show love to those people around me. That's going to be my life. That's how I'm going to be identified. Now, that comes in many different forms. If you read through Scripture, we see many expressions and different expressions of love. And it also comes from different ways from different people, as our personalities tend to shape how we express this love. But the love of Christ shown to others is the best way, and it is the commanded way to show the love of our Lord, to make Jesus the Christ, the Lord of our lives. This has been and will continue next week, but has been over the past few weeks, the primary message that we learn from the first letter of John. You can turn with me to John chapter 1, or 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 5 today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for a gift of worship. We thank you for a gift of love. And Father, we thank you for a gift of love that we can show others that you showed us first. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you that your burdens are light. We get the opportunity to identify, that we define our lives by love, not hatred, not violence, by loving one another. So, Father, we ask that today, as we have been throughout this series, we ask that we are convicted, Father, and that we know that it's a good thing, and it's a wonderful thing, it's a beautiful thing to be identified as the loving person. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that is, again, the focus of John's letter. Remember, he is combating Gnosticism. He is combating this false belief that everything physical is bad and only things that are spiritual are good. However, we know that love is an expression many times, the things you do for others. We also know that we believe in the incarnate Christ being fully man, fully human, just like you and I. And without that, there is no such thing as the gospel message. There is no such thing as eternal life without Jesus being as fully human as you and as me. And so we get fairly close now to the close of John's letter. And he wants to wrap things up. We're going to have one more message next week. But he really wants to drive home some points here. And we're going to notice in chapter 5, he repeats himself a little bit from other points and other moments throughout this letter. Starting in verse 1, we find this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Christos, the Mashiach. That's what that means. It means Messiah. It means the anointed one of God for a very special purpose. This is where we get this name. And by the way, throughout Scripture, hey, Steve, turn me down just a little bit if you could. Thank you very much. Throughout Scripture, we see a number of different messiahs, people referred to as Messiah, those specifically anointed by God for a special purpose. David is referred to as a Messiah. Some of the priests, actually many of the priests, many of the kings, are referred to as messiahs. But there's a big difference between a Messiah and the Messiah. In fact, that's really where we get the question from John in Luke chapter 7. You don't have to turn here, but in Luke chapter 7, John sends his students, his disciples, to Jesus and asks the question, are you the one we've been waiting for? There's other anointed men and women for specific purposes. But this one is the final sacrifice. This one is the final and ultimate priest. This one is the only king. The anointed one of God. And those who believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. If I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then I am born anew. New life has begun. The old has passed away. This is what Dad was talking about. And remember, when we say the Son of God, we've gone through this many times, that means equal to, with all the power and authority up. See, we sometimes this gets lost in translation a little bit. We sometimes think of son of as lesser than, right? Younger, not the same authority, not the same power. That's not how the original readers would hear this. They would hear son of means equal to all the authority and all the power of. The son would very often run the farm, as it were. And if the son said something, that was as if the father was there saying something. And so he is the Son of God. The eternal creation is now born if we accept Jesus Christ. And these are powerful words because this is a guarantee without further conditions. And I love this. These verses we read through so quickly sometimes. All those who believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not all those who believe that Jesus is the Christ and this or and that. And save themselves, and live the right life, the perfect life, and keep the law, and do all those things are good. You want to live a good life. You want to honor and cherish and respect the authority of Jesus Christ. But that's not what saves you. What saves you is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as is a guarantee. There leaves no room, by the way, for the acceptance of God and not the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the biggest things that works upon my mind and my heart. Actually, there are things that make me upset. There are even some things that make me angry. This one doesn't. This one makes me sad. That people go through their life very often wanting to accept this false idea of some grander God, distant God, but refuse to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. And so what happens? They go through life pledging themselves to something that is false. There's no wiggle room. John says, look, if you believe in the Son, you believe in the Father. If you believe in the Father, you believe in the Son. You must. It's important to understand that God the Father and God the Son go together. Put it this way, the bread of life is not an a la carte meal, right? That's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And if you accept Jesus Christ, you accept the Father. There's no such thing as accepting the Father God without accepting Jesus Christ. We do not pick and choose what we believe. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, it may be easy to read through this passage quickly and think that John is saying or telling us that if we love the Son, we love the Father. If we love the Father, we love the Son. And all of that is true. But that's not what God is saying here with this line. He is reminding us that our love for one another, this is the child of God. That's who John's talking about. People who have accepted Jesus Christ, people who have been born again, that's the child of God. Those who love the child of God love the Father. Those who love the Father love the child of God. And loving that child of God is a result. It is a fruit. It is a standard. It is a, put it this way, it's a moral test of the acceptance of Jesus Christ for our certainty that we believe in God. Our certainty that we believe in God. Not God's certainty. We're not earning this. It's not Christ's certainty. They already know the heart. They know the mind. They know your heart and your mind better than you know your heart and your mind. It is a gift given to you and to me that we can be certain that we have given our lives to Jesus Christ. How? Why? How can I see it? How can I know it? Whether or not we love brothers and sisters in Christ all the time, whoever they are. And it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes love is rebuke, right? Sometimes love is discipline. Sometimes love is completely giving of yourself for another. Sometimes love is sharing in joy, sharing in celebration. Sometimes love is protection. Sometimes love is service. Sometimes love is accepting. Love, accepting the expression of love from others. But it is a certainty for you and I. If you go back just a couple of verses, 1 John 4, 19 through 21 says this, we love, the second part of verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And that is where it starts. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends, but that's where it starts. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in this body, the body down the road, the body on the other side of the world. That's your brother and sister. That's your brother and sister. There's a lot of other things we want to put on that. There's a lot of other things we want to say, well, here's my brother and sister because they believe in this or they think this or they want to go along with that. No, your brother and sisters are those who believe in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. No other conditions there. We start there. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, saved for all eternity. If we deny love for others, when it's hard, by the way. If we deny love for others when it's hard. Love for others when it's easy or convenient. What does Jesus say? Even the pagans do that. Right? He says, what good is that? Even the worst of the worst do that. That ain't going to do you any good. Expressions of love for others when it is hard. If we deny that yet claim to love Christ, there is something broken in that relationship and you have got to figure out what it is. There's something either misunderstood or there is something completely denied. One or the other. And confront it. I won't lie to you. There have been moments when I've told myself, look, an expression of love here is not particularly easy, but I love Jesus, and so I'm going to do it because of my King, because of the object of my love, because of my obedience. There have been times I've said, no, Jesus, I care more about me than I care about you. confront it. If we struggle with an expression of love to our brothers and sisters, to strangers, even to enemies. If we are filled with envy or rage or bitterness, if we're filled with rudeness, yes, rudeness is a word. I didn't know that. Rude, you'd think they'd clean that up and make that a better word somehow. Rudeness is a word. I don't know who they are. I like the line, being rude is the weak person's imitation of strength. Rudeness, envy, rage, bitterness, covetousness, pride, boasting. These are not expressions of love, and they don't go along with giving your life over to Jesus Christ. Once again, we go to this a la carte mentality. Love, agape, the decision of the will to show love to another. For brothers and sisters in Christ, even strangers, yes, enemies, this is not a suggestion from Jesus. I'll go further than that. It's not even a request from Jesus. It's a command. And love starts with obedience to God. Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. Notice how these results build upon and support one another. Love God, love people. What is God's command? To love Him and to love those He created. And how do we know if we love the children? How do we know if we love those He created? If we love God and pursue that relationship first. This doesn't have to be confusing. There's not a million moving parts here. There's two. We pursue Jesus Christ. And that pursuit, that expression of love from Jesus to us, we share to one another. There isn't a whole lot going on here beyond that. It's like a house of cards. House of cards suggests weakness. There's nothing weak about God. However, the foundation of that house of cards, loving God, loving people, the foundation are two cards leaning up against one another. If you knock one of them over, the entire thing comes crashing down. And so we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that expression is shared with brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. In fact, this is love for God. Remember, I said that love starts with obedience to God. This is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands, church, are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And we looked at this. We just barely touched on this a little bit last week. God's commands are not burdensome. The God you serve, the real God, the Jesus, the Christ that died for you, they're not burdensome commands. The commands are not to be the smartest or the strongest or the wealthiest in order to be saved or to live out the love of the Christ. He does want us to grow in wisdom. He does want us to show courage. He does want us to work hard and support our families and support the body of Christ. But those aren't His commands to be the smartest, strongest, or wealthiest. His commands are not to hurt people. His commands are not to kill people. Imagine if those were His commands. How burdensome would that be? You'll know you're following God if you go out and kill someone. Those aren't the commands of God. It is not a command to live a life of violence. We do not need to spend our time supporting our castles in the sand. We don't need to have the best job or the greatest title. You know what? We don't even need to have the best reputation. And why? Because those who hate Jesus Christ already hate those who follow Jesus Christ. These are not the commands of God. No command of God is beyond our control. No command of God is beyond our capability. His commands are this: to love God with all that you are and to love the people around you. Period. Everything else finds its place, church. Every other command of God finds its place. After we express the love of Jesus to those around us, it finds its place when we flourish, when we fill the role that we were created, that we were designed to fill. And it's this love that overcomes the world. This love overcomes the world in two ways, by the way. Number one, it overcomes the world in the grand sense. Eventually, Jesus is going to return, isn't He? And I don't know if it's going to be today. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. The only thing I can guarantee you is it's not going to be yesterday. Might be later today. And ultimately, that complete understanding of the love of Jesus Christ is shown and expressed, and eyes are open and hearts are open, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that yes, in fact, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that love overcomes the entire world of evil over which Satan reigns. Love overcomes the world. But love also overcomes the world in an everyday sense. And this is what I want you to key in on with this particular passage. Love overcomes the world in an everyday, we might even call practical sense. Think about it. If I choose, out of my love and reverence for Jesus Christ, if I make a decision to give you, and I don't mean you, I mean the grand you, okay? The larger you. If I choose to give you my time, treasure, and talent. That's an expression of love because of my love for Jesus Christ. If I choose to give you my time, treasure, and talent, that's what I have, right? How can you steal from me? How can you steal from me? I've already given you my time, treasure, and talent. If I choose to serve you, how can you oppress me? How can you press me? If I choose to serve you, if I choose love over violence, how can you condemn me? Certainly not without condemning yourself. If material or position is not my ambition, how can I be hurt or envious of your boasting? It's not there. It doesn't exist. If I've given my eternal life to Jesus, how can you kill me? It's impossible. If my very worth and my value is not found in you, but found in my God and King, how can you belittle me? You see, this is what David understood when he wrote in Psalm 118, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Love overcomes the world every day, church. In every decision you make. Have you ever connected the dots? I mean really connected the dots. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have time for this. We're going to do this anyway. Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you got this. Look at that, right there. I have it marked, almost like it's planned. Matthew chapter 5, let me read through this. It says this, 38 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." The expressions of love every day overcome the world, even in your own life. "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be what? Children of your Father in heaven." Isn't that what John's talking about? Love overcomes the world every day. When you express love to your brothers and sisters, when you express love to strangers, when you express love to enemies, regardless of their response. That's what God did to the Israelites in the desert. "I'm going to choose to love you. Even though you're kicking and screaming every step of the way, I'm going to choose to show my love to you." And all the while you are not hurting me, I am influencing you and I am changing your life with the love of Christ. This is this incredibly free way of life that men and women who grow as one with Jesus understand. This is where peace is found. Finally, verse 5. We'll stop at verse 5. Instead of verse 12, okay? We're calling an audible here. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All these things that we have just heard are pointless. They're even impossible without belief, that is trust in Jesus Christ. all of these things, this love that overcomes the world, this obedience to God as we express love to our brothers and sisters, is impossible without accepting the truth of Jesus Christ. This is not some vague, undefinable thing up for anyone's interpretation. This is Jesus of the Bible, deity becoming flesh and blood and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this is your King, this is your God, this is your priest, this is your Christ. We tend to, sometimes, overcomplicate the commands of Christ. Sometimes we overcomplicate how I am fully to accept the Christ. How am I fully to understand and know and have a peace and a confidence throughout time that I am accepted, that I have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? You look around your life, church. You look at the way you treat, the way you want to treat, the way you pursue interacting with your brothers and sisters in this room. You look at the way you interact with your spouse, your husband, your wife. You look at the way you interact with your kids and what you expect from them in their lives. And you claim the Christ. You claim salvation in that love. Now you move out and you see strangers. How do you treat? How do you act? Is it the love of Christ that flows through you? Is it the love of Christ you pursue first? And we can almost get on board with that, right? There's one more step, isn't there? Now we see, we come in contact with our enemies. What's your enemy? Those who hate you. And how do we react? How do we live? Are we strong enough? Are we courageous enough? Are we convicted enough to show the love of Christ regardless of their response? This is a beautiful, beautiful description, this passage, of the Christian man, the Christian woman. And as Dad mentioned, the more we do it, the more we practice that, the more we obey Jesus Christ, the more natural expressing love becomes. What a pursuit in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love of Jesus. And we thank you that you have given us the chance to show that same love. Father, we know we get confused with it. We mess it up sometimes. But you know our hearts. So Father, this is what I ask. In the name of Jesus, that you will work in the heart of the people in this room, that you will work in my heart. And whether we mess up the action, that's secondary. That we have a genuine desire in our interactions to express, to show, to choose, to show the love of Christ because we know we are saved by Jesus. Help us to show the Christ in our lives. It is through his name that we come before your throne. Amen. Stand and sing, please.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. Not like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Not like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God.
So I guess we'll be 2 more weeks in 1 John. Actually, that was planned. I did have a cutoff in that particular because of our kids thing, and so that's just part of that. It's a wonderful letter. We do get this ultimate, I think, glimpse of who the Christ is, what the gospel is, and our reaction to the gospel. And my request, God's command, our request, he can command, has been the same that it has been throughout this series. You're going to be confronted this week. I mean, the odds are very, very good that you're going to be confronted this week with an opportunity somewhere, someplace, sometime, where that decision runs through your mind: do I show the love of Christ in this moment or do I not? And that's the moment. Once that moment's gone, it's gone. That's the moment we decide to show the love of Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for, again, your love that you showed us through Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that this week, we in some way, that you present it to us. We know that's bold, Father, but present us an opportunity to show the love of Jesus to someone else. Father, we don't know how it's going to turn out, but we know you. So we know that love is good. So that we ask that you give us that opportunity. Give us strength, Father. Give us courage. Give us humility when we express the love of Jesus Christ to others. It's in his name we pray. Amen.